from 2 Book of Kings, chapter 6, verses 8 to 17. And this can be found on page 374 of the Church Bibles. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so that I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. So it's from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through to 50, and you can find it on page 1036. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So, hello and good morning. That is quite a long reading to start with, isn't it? So this morning's reading that we've already had is from 2 Kings, and it's a bit like an episode in a mini-drama that you find on the TV, and this is a four-part mini-drama all about Elisha. So here's a bit of previously and coming up in the Elisha story. So episode one last week, full of excitement, lots of different strands to the story so that we get interested and we tune in next week, hopefully. And our main character comes onto the scene, And there's this the amazing scene with chariots of fire, not the slow motion running in the beach bit, but the other chariots of fire swooping down to Elijah, and the heartbreak of Elisha losing his father figure. The power of God passes on, symbolized by the cloak, and then we see a series of miraculous events that reveal both Elisha's compassion and his passion. We see the passion expressed with the whole angry mob, dodgy haircut and bear mauling story, and then there's the compassion revealed with Elisha raising the Shunammite's woman's son from the dead. And there's plenty of other miracles as well, where God is at work providing and caring for his people. And if you did miss episode one, you can catch it by downloading, okay? Almost like the BBC iPlayer, but not quite as interactive. But it's very good, Simon, sorry. And then this week we have episode two, where things calm down a little bit. And although I say calm down, we still have chariots of fire. And in this episode, we learn more about the context that Elisha is ministering in, all the politics, all the intrigue, the war, etc. And crucially, we see more about Elisha's character before setting us up for another big event next week. No pressure, Simon. Week three, we have this great climax to this story with a bit of a finale. And then finally in week four, we have the finale to the miniseries, where we see more about the character of Elisha and even more about the full extent of the political intrigue and wars that Elisha's ministering into. So that's a bit of a snapshot. So here we are at episode two, and what a story this is. And the first thing to make really clear is this is a story about God and his relationship with his people. And the Old Testament is often pointing to a forward towards Jesus, where we see the same themes of God's relationship with his people echoed, and we see that in the gospel reading. And if you just have a look at it, in the reading from Kings, we have King Aram's pride, and in the gospel reading, we have Simon's pride. We have the king's mistrust and criticism of his own people. We have Simon's critical thoughts and his mistrust of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit revealing unknown things to Elisha, and we have the Holy Spirit revealing thoughts to Jesus. We have Elisha trusting God completely. We have the woman trusting God completely. Sorry, trusting Jesus completely. And we have this miraculous outpouring of grace for Elisha's servant to be able to see what's around. And we have this outpouring of grace by Jesus in forgiveness for the woman. So there's lots of clear parallels between the stories, but obviously here at the 9 o'clock, we are focusing on Kings. In preparation for this, I started dipping through and reading, and I've read it quite a bit in the past. This whole section of the Bible, from Kings through to Chronicles, it really is it's an amazing reader. It's a great story where you see all the ups and downs of Israel's passion for God and God's consistent love and affection for his people. And I really encourage you, if you get a chance, just read that whole section, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's really great. But not surprisingly, Kings spends a lot of time talking about kings. And there's good kings that go bad. There's good kings that do bad. And it's basically a case of good king, bad king, worse king, bad king, good king, bad king, worse king, no king. And while this story does have a king in it, it's not really a story about kings. It's really a story about Elisha and God's faithful servant and messenger listening to God and confounding the plans of his enemies and completely trusting in God in times of great trouble and unrest. So what I'd like to do is I'd like us to look at the three main characters of this story and how these help us in our relationship with God. And the three characters we see are the King of Aram, who shows us how human power often makes us think that we can outdo or ignore God. I want us to look at Elisha, God's servant, messenger, and that shows us how God's power is given abundantly to serve those in need around us. And then Elisha's servant, Gehazi, but I'll come back to that later. Gehazi, who shows us how we are often blind to God's power, and only he can remove our blindness. So firstly, the king of Aram and how he thinks he can outdo God. So here we have the king of Aram going up against the king of Israel. Or in my background reading, all the Bible scholars think it's probably King Ben-Hadad, of Aram. And if it's okay, I will just call him King Ben. Okay. Now, like I said earlier, it's good king, bad king, worse king, bad king. And basically, what the Bible teaches us is you can't trust the kings of the Bible. Although, as I was reviewing this, you know, I saw yesterday, I'm sure many of you did, the celebrations of the Queen's birthday. And I just think, I have to put my own views on the table. I think she's doing an impressive job and would definitely fit in the good king, good queen category. However, the world is full of people who have started out with good intentions, and then they receive some form of power or authority, and they go on to become corrupt. It's just, history is littered with them. And they've moved clearly from the good camp to the bad camp. And here, King Ben uses his power to try to go up against God and against the Israelites. Even though the Arameans have already seen the power of God at work. They saw it in the story of Naaman. I'm sure you know the story of Naaman from 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was a big, famous general. He gets leprosy. He hears about Elisha. Elisha tells him to go and bath in the Jordan. Naaman gets proud and says, "We've got our own rivers that are better than the Jordan." His servants talk him around, and he's healed. And he says, "There is no God in all the world except Israel." Now, that happened to one of the Aramean generals. So the king must have known about this. And yet here is King Ben, and he starts moving his army around Israel's territory in a bit of cross-border raiding. But every time he does, the Israelites know exactly what's going on. And if you look at how King Ben responds in verse 11, he says, "This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?'" You know, and you can imagine that was a nice, gentle strategy meeting, wasn't it? So he's jumped straight into suspecting treachery and potential backstabbing, and his officers tell him straight away what they think is going on. Okay, it's Elisha the prophet. And King Ben obviously replies, "Oh, that's right, that's the guy who was cured Naaman, hasn't it? And that's right, Israel has the one true God. And he's protecting them and he's all powerful. You know what we should do, generals, is we should withdraw our troops, say sorry, and actually go and worship God." No, that doesn't happen. He's corrupted by his own sense of power into thinking he can outdo, overcome, get around this all-powerful God of the Israelites. So King Ben goes on the warpath, and if you think of it, it's a little bit mad. When you look at it in hindsight, you just think, that is a bit of a stupid idea. Because every plan he's made to move his troops around has been revealed to the Israelites by God through Elisha. So his plan is, I'll move more of them around, but I'll do it at night, when God can't see. Because God can't see in the dark, obviously. And just to be clear, I'm being sarcastic there. Now, the point here is not just refined to kings, queens, or leaders. Isn't it true to say that we all do this at times? We try to sneak things past God, hoping he won't see. We try to pull the wool over God's eyes and go back behind his back. And in the preparation for this, I was trying to find a picture, but I couldn't find it. But there's a... I've got a great photo at home somewhere of our son Micah, who's now 5. He must have been 2. And I remember coming downstairs into the kitchen one morning, and Micah is sitting on the kitchen floor with one of the downstairs cupboards opened, and the cake tin is there. And he's opened the cake tin, and he's eating a full banana bread, a big thing, and he's just munching through it like sweet corn. Or the other week, when I go into the front room and our three-year-old Nathan has climbed onto the sofa, and then we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, probably five shelves. I have to stand on the sofa to reach the top shelf. And on the top shelf is Nathan's toy train with the letters of his name made up on it, okay? And I come in the front room and he's playing with the toy train on the floor. Now, I'm really impressed that he's climbed five shelves and got down, but I go, Nathan, did you get your train down? No. So we all do this. The only difference between kings and leaders and the rest of us is that our mistakes are usually made more public. The mistakes, their mistakes, kings, leaders, etc., they're often done in public, but ours are done in secret under the cover of darkness. But one day, all of our thoughts, all of our actions will be brought into the light, and we'll have to go over them, because God does see everything. Just like we saw in the gospel reading, where God sees Simon's heart and what needs to be put right there. Secondly, let's look at Elisha the prophet. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing in that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So Elisha has been given this tremendous, miraculous outpouring of God's power, revealing knowledge that he just couldn't have known otherwise. But it's not knowledge for himself, for his own ends and self-advancement. Okay. So the man of God sent word to the king of Israel. God's power is always given to serve those in need and to advance the relationship between God and his people. Now, sorry, another family child story. But when we go out for the day with our kids, my wife, Helen, she makes us take every possession that we own, just so that we can provide for every potential need that might arise. And here's the same with God. God is providing for the needs of his people. And the need here is about protection. And God wants to bless them by protecting them because he loves and cares for them. And this theme of the relationship between God and his people runs throughout the Bible. God's chosen people living in rebellion from him, and God persistently trying to draw them back into relationship with him. And here God is lovingly providing what's needed, which is protection to restore this broken relationship. And that theme eventually continues and culminates in the New Testament with Jesus coming so that everyone can be restored to him. And we see that beautifully in the gospel reading today from Luke, where the woman is drawn back into a relationship with God from her sinful life. And Jesus forgives her and restores her. But it's not just the message that Elisha brings. It's how he brings it. Remember, God's power is given. And Elisha doesn't go to the king and selfishly say, if you give me 10 shekels, I'll tell you what God's saying. He doesn't say, I can tell you where King Ben is hiding. Or he doesn't even say, if you come to church next Sunday, I'll give you some nice notices and a cup of tea, and I'll even tell you what God is saying. Also, Elisha gives unconditionally. Okay, we've not looked at it here, but the king of Israel has not been a great king. He's not been set to God. He's not been following his ways. But yet here is God working in his situation, and he gives the information freely as a gift from God to his people. And I was just struck by how often do we have that mindset about using the power and the gifts of God in our lives to bless the people and the need around us. Our relationship and interaction with God is to serve as a mechanism of drawing people back into a relationship with our Father in heaven. And not only does he give according to the need, but he gives in abundance and overflowing. If you look at verse 10 again. Time and time again. So the king of Israel checked. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Now, this is not a deeply significant example, but I am reminded of my printer, okay? Because I printed this last night, final version, and my printer has been saying to me for literally 2 months, printer is out of toner, okay? Please replace. Okay? And if I listened to that first message, I would have shelled out too much money on toner and wasted it and thrown it in the bin. And I have been printing regularly for 2 months. And it keeps coming up telling me your printer is still out of toner. And yet my printer cartridges, thank you Mr. Hewlett and Mr. Packard, is giving abundantly. So this is not a one-off. God has been using Elisha time and again, to the point where King Ben gets totally frustrated. And then look at later on in this story, not only is God giving in this sense abundantly, but later on in the story, at the end of our reading, verse 17 says, it's about Elisha's servant, he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the hills were full. I'm going to come on to this more in a moment, but yes, King Ben has surrounded the town, but the hills are full. I mean, these are God's angels, angels from heaven, otherworldly beings. I'm 100% certain that just one or two of them would have been enough to destroy anything and anyone if God wanted it to happen. But God goes over the top, is abundant in meeting the needs to make one thing really clear to Elisha and his servant. God's resources are bigger, much bigger than the problems that we face. So when the people we're up against think they're all powerful, when people are making plans behind closed doors, when the situations we're facing seem impossible and we don't know what to do about it, we need to remember that God does know about those situations and God does have the resources to deal with them. Nothing is outside of God, of what God knows and sees, and he is abundant in his provision for us. And that leads me on to our final character, really. Elisha's servant. Let's think about him for a moment. Now, throughout most of Elisha's life, as it's recorded in the Bible, the servant is named Gehazi. But here, he's just listed as a servant, okay? And we're not quite sure. Gehazi got leprosy in the Naaman story at the end of chapter 5. So you might think that's the end of him. And then there's this. But then he appears again. Gehazi reappears at the end of chapter 8. So it's not really clear. But frankly, whether it's Gehazi or whether it was another servant, one thing is clear. The key is that they would have known and seen God's power having worked through Elisha. And Gehazi has actually experienced it. In his own life, he saw the Shunammite woman's son get raised back to life, but also he got the miracle of getting leprosy as a result of his sin there. So when Gehazi gets up early in the morning, and he steps out to see this large enemy force surrounding the city, you would have thought he'd be a bit more faithful. You'd hope he'd be a bit more down the lines of, oh, well, an enemy, an army. Well, I think God can deal with this. No problem. But again, that doesn't happen. He goes straight into blind panic and concern. And he goes back and he says, Elisha, look at the army. Oh, Lord, what shall we do? What are we going to do about this? His eyes of faith were shut and they needed to be opened. And again, I just wonder, haven't we all been like that at times? I know what I should be believing, but look at the situation, would you? You know, it's big, hairy, and scary, and what I should be believing is sitting at the door waiting for me later. And just like Elisha's eyes had been opened by the power of God to see Elijah being taken up to heaven, so he now asks God to open the eyes of his servant. And what is it that his servant sees? Well, he's not able to see a way out, an escape hatch, a getaway car. He doesn't look up to see Bear Grylls floating down in a helicopter holding him up, although that would be impressive. He sees an army of angels filling the hills around the city. And I was struck that, you see, sometimes when we look at things and we experience a human problem, so often we try and apply a human solution. But sometimes a human solution is just not enough. And for this problem, God has already got an extra human solution in place. Gehazi just couldn't see it. It's God that rescues. God that rescues and God alone. And, you know, there's a couple of verses for us that remind us of this. In Romans chapter 8, it says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? I forget that day in, day out. 1 John 4 says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. You know, sometimes I think in modern church life, we're so focused on the human side of God, on his son, Jesus, and we're so focused on that relationship that we forget that slightly scary picture of the extra human God that is represented in Ezekiel, in Daniel, in Isaiah, in Revelation. That image of a powerful, amazing God riding on the clouds, eyes of fire, etc. And that, maybe you're more art buffs than I am, but that's Raffaello's Vision of Ezekiel from Florence, I think. And, I mean, that's a very beautiful rendition of it, but there's some really... There's some amazing, powerful imagery there. And that, it's all trying to convey that God is also all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful. And here, Gehazi is given just a glimpse of that power. And if I put it in my own words, you know, I think God is saying here, hey, Elisha, Gehazi, I've got your back. It's okay. Just like David wrote in Psalm 34, the angel of God camps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Again, I just forget that every day. In my preparation for this talk, I was reading one of the commentaries, and there's a wonderful sentence in Matthew Henry's commentary. It says, the opening of our eyes will be the silencing of our fears. And in the dark, we are most apt to be frightened. The clearer sight we have of the sovereignty and the power of heaven, the less we shall fear the calamities of this earth. The less we shall fear the calamities of this earth. So even though we're often blind to God's resources, we don't have to be. But it really is only the Holy Spirit that can truly open our eyes to see what we need to see. So we know that we can't hide from God or outsmart him. We know that God gives to people what they need, and he gives in abundance. And we know that the Holy Spirit can truly open our eyes to see what we need to see, the eyes of our heart. And my hope is that you can take some comfort from knowing that God's got your back covered. And that we'll all look at our own life to see how we can use God's gifts to bless those people around us, those people in need. And I hope that you will tune in next week for episode 3 as this continues. Should we pray? Yeah. Father, thank you that you provide for us. Thank you that you are there for us, that you have got our back. Would you help us to be more aware of how amazingly powerful you are, how you richly and abundantly provide for our every need, and help us to see you at work in our lives each and every day to bless the world around us. Amen.